that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
The Bible tells us that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to not even be tainted by the thinking and the affection that is the worldview or the popular mentality, the cultural norm about life. Sometimes we talk about not being worldly, and often we tend to think of worldliness as being maybe certain vices or bad habits that everybody kind of recognizes should be avoided. But worldliness runs far deeper than that. To be worldly is to think like the world and to live like the world and to love like the world, even if you avoid certain taboos. And our study then is to try to say, am I in some deeper, more subtle way like the world, even if I've avoided, you know, the top 10 list of things that Christians aren't supposed to do? This particular message, I was helped by looking at an address by Joe Boot from the Ezra Institute. He had a great lecture on biblical worldview of work, and I appreciated that. But we, in this series, we're trying to think about what does the world think? Because Romans 12 says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're supposed to think differently. And then we talked about what does the world love? Because Colossians says we're supposed to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And the world tends to think that work is a necessary evil. It's a means of proving my worth and my ability. It's a means of getting what I want. Those are not the best reasons for work. Sometimes the world thinks about work as the main purpose of work is for making money or it's for self-fulfillment. Work just so that you can retire early. Joe Boot mentioned this. He said, sometimes the world will tell you the lie that if you are successful in your work, you are successful in life. And I thought that was a profound observation. Because isn't that true? People sell the lie that if you're successful in your career, then you are a successful individual. But if we're honest, we know that there's plenty of people who were successful in their vocation, and their humanity was not so shining, was it? And yet we believe that lie, and we think, okay, I just have to succeed at work, and then I'll be okay. But that is not true. That's a worldly way of thinking. The world loves ease and comfort. The world loves status and recognition. The world loves what money can buy. What does that set of affections and that set of loves produce? Well, it produces a workforce that lives for the weekend. You know, I only get a paycheck so I can afford the bar. That's what it's all about. There's a mentality that I'm going to retire as soon as I can. I don't want to work. I don't want to be productive. I don't want to be a producer in society. I want to be someone that is just a taster in society. I want to live at leisure. I want to just enjoy the comforts that this planet has to offer me because I don't really think there's anything better coming in the life to come. Sometimes, on the other hand, the world's thinking and affections produces workaholics. This is all there is, and I find significance in my work, and I prove my worth, and I have to be approved by other people, so I'm going to work to show that I am a superior individual. In any case, we as Christians should be totally different from that thinking and that loving. But unfortunately, sometimes, even as Christians, maybe we don't steal, like actually take money or resources from our workplace, but we work as slowly as possible and as little as possible to keep from getting fired. You know, we arrive at work just a little bit late. We leave just a little bit early because, you know, there's things going on and, you know, the boss will understand and, oh, somebody else will get it done. We're not really doing that for which we were hired to do. We're not holding up our end of the bargain. That may be something that Christians do, but it's not Christian thinking. Maybe we live for the weekend too. Just because you don't go and get yourself stoned doesn't mean that you're not living for the weekend. And if the only difference between you and your coworkers is that you're sober, I think we can do better than that. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not just slightly reformed. And if your thinking is, ugh, I hate work, I can't wait to stop working, That's just the way the world thinks. Sometimes, on the other hand, we're thankful for salvation and we'll show up at church once in a while, but really, we primarily identify with our vocation. You ask a Christian like this, well, who are you? Or tell me a little bit about yourself. They'll say, oh, well, this is my career, this is where I work, this is how long I've worked there, and this is the salary I'm up to now. And eventually, you know, 45 minutes into the conversation, they may mention that they're a Christian. Or it may occur to them to tell you that, oh, and this is the church I attend. But what they really identify, how they really view themselves, is a worker bee. This is who I am. I am embodied by my vocation. Whether it's a paid job or whether it's a job where you're at home or wherever, that's not Christian thinking. That's worldly thinking. Another time and way that Christian thinking is polluted and corrupted by worldly thinking is when we make our major life decisions based primarily on our vocation. Like, the most important decisions in your life should not be made based around some kind of occupation. Work is just work. I mean, it's important, don't get me wrong, but work is just work. Your relationship to God is more important than your job, isn't it? Isn't it? It's more important than the particular career path you're on or the company you're with or the type of work that you do. Your relationship with God is more important. I would submit your relationship with your family is more important. What about your church? Does that fit in there somewhere too? What are your priorities? This is still review. A couple other wrong ideas about work that have sometimes crept into Christian thinking is that work is inferior to spiritual piety. And I'm really trying to use the shotgun here this morning and hit all of us. Because some of us tend to identify with our work. Some of us are like, work? That's not important. I just need to have devotions. Well, we do need to say that our relationship with God is most important. But if all you want to do is just pray and just read and you never work, that's not a balanced biblical view of work. We were created to serve. We were created to work. We were created to do things. And your work is not somehow less important than your worship. It has a different place in your life, but they both have a place in the balanced Christian's life. Are you hearing that? It's not as if, well, I'm an important Christian when I'm in church, but when I'm at the workplace, I'm just another cog in the wheel. No, you have a God-ordained mission to do in your job. Whether you're bringing up children, whether you're managing a home, whether you're running a company, or whether you're producing something in a factory, in your job, you're doing something that's important. Sometimes we get the mentality that work is something, we just have to endure it until we get to heaven. You know, when Jesus comes back, we won't have to do any of this nasty work stuff. No more dirty hands, amen, in the millennium. No more sweat once we get to heaven. Well, it's not biblical. That's not right. That's a sin-tainted view of work. Heaven is not eternal retirement, free from work, all right? Another wrong idea that we mentioned last week is that sometimes Christians, and perhaps especially preachers, will give the mentality that, you know what, everybody ought to be a preacher. Well, at least most people ought to be preachers. And the few people that aren't, well, I guess God does need a few people to make money so that they can pay the preachers. Well, that's not right either. It's not as if, well, you know, being out there in the workforce is like second or third tier, but I guess some people have to do that because, you know, we need offerings, amen? No, not at all. Work is important. Whatever the work is that God wants you to do, you need to do that. Certainly, it is important that God's people rise up and do God's work in the sense of preaching and teaching and serving and going. But let us not relegate the significance of business and industry simply as a means of financing. God wants us to have dominion over the earth, and that requires business and industry. Those things are important in their own right. So we've talked about some problems. Let's try to hang all of our ideas about what work should be on three main ideas. Number one, work after the example of God. I love the statement that God is a worker. Because don't you sometimes get the idea, and there's this popular notion that God is just this tottering old grandpa, you know, and he just sits around in a divine rocking chair and he doesn't have much to do. He's just kind of relaxing, sipping coffee in heaven. Or that God is just this kind of floaty spirit thing that just kind of, you know, floats around like some kind of a cloud, and he's God and he doesn't really do anything. He's just some kind of ethereal or wispy force and influence. No, God is a worker. God is a producer. God created, didn't he? And that's God's labor. It says in Exodus 20 that God did that work. And then he rested from his labor. Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." The other work of God besides creation is redemption. That's a pretty big work, isn't it? So to think that work is some kind of a unspiritual thing is to forget that God is a worker and we are to work after his example. We are to reflect his image. We talk about, oh, man is made in the image of God and we're honorable because of that. And that's true. And part of that reflection is in the work that we do. Okay? And yesterday I saw an illustration of this that I had last week. When I shared this message the first time through. And it really drove the point home to me, and I hope that you'll consider this as well. When we were mulching yesterday morning, there was a lot of people helping, things were getting done, and I happened to notice there was somebody I didn't know sitting on one of our benches out front here. And to be candid, his appearance wasn't real impressive. Oh, you noticed it, but it wasn't impressive. Pretty scraggly hair. It's kind of a mop haircut, you could say. It's kind of hanging down about chin level all the way around. Really big, bushy beard, kind of all just every direction, white and just kind of pushed aside. No t-shirt, no shirt on, just like an athletic jacket and then a gray hoodie over that, some brown corduroy pants, and dark, heavy shoes. He walked with a limp, and he was homeless. And he told me his story, and many homeless people have told me their stories, and many people have come to the church looking for this or for that. And the longer I listened to him, the sadder I became. I tried to share the gospel with him two different occasions. I was able to look him in the face. We were able to connect eyes. He was no dummy. He's a father and a grandfather. Talked about what he used to have. And admitted that he didn't have any of it anymore because of his own choices. He talked about his experience with alcohol and drugs. And as I looked at him, I was grieved at the shell of a human that he had become. And as he talked about where he'd come from and where he was going and that there really wasn't much purpose to any of it, he was just going to kind of wander and nap throughout his day and try to figure out some place to go. I was heartbroken because here's a man with no purpose and no direction. And the sadness in his life is not that he has diabetes or that he has some other kind of physical problem. He limped and he had other medical issues. But those were not the sadness. The sadness was that he had no meaningful work. He was not reflecting God's image. And because he was not reflecting God's image, because he wasn't doing what he was created to do, he was this sad person. We came into the church and he was all excited about some stale coffee, and we gave him some crackers and peanut butter and a cereal bar. There was nothing I could do for him. Because he was living in a way that doesn't reflect the image of his Creator. He wasn't mean. He wasn't belligerent. He wasn't demanding. He wasn't really even asking or wanting much from us. He's just going to kind of flounder through life. And I was so upset because that's what sin does to people. Reduced him to a mooched off cigarette that he had in his hoodie pocket. Stale coffee. Shuffling down the sidewalk to die. Sin did that to him. Fallenness did that to him. Choices to not reflect the image of his Maker led him down that path. And if I could have waved a magic wand and given him a house and a car and a job and everything that we would like him to have, I don't think it would have worked. And he admitted as much. Because the choices that he made got him where he was. And no matter what he had, he'd probably make those choices again. So you can pray for Greg. I don't know where he is this morning. I don't know what he's eating today. But he is a very sad story. And when you're tempted to complain about your work, remember Greg. When you're tempted to be frustrated with your chores at home, remember Greg. He doesn't have any meaningful work to do. Is that the life you want? Been reduced to something very, very sad. Work after the example of God. Reflect His image. He's a worker. He's given you things worthwhile doing. And if you will reject that, if you will, and I'm not talking about you should never retire. Got a lot of wonderful retired people in here, but do meaningful things in your retirement. We got a lot of people that you're not of eligible working age. You can't hold a quote job, but you can work around your house. God brought order from chaos, beauty from emptiness, and goodness from nothingness. When's the last time you did? You're reflecting His image in that way. Number two, not only should we work after the example of God, we should work for the glory of God and as a service to God. Let me encourage you, whatever your work is, whether it's small or impressive, do it for God's glory. Do it in such a way that people will say, wow, that's sharp. What kind of God must he have? Turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and if you're really fast, you can turn to Matthew 5 at the same time. 1 Timothy 6 and Matthew 5, verses that teach us that we should do our work, whether it's vacuuming the living room, whether it's mowing the grass, whether it's managing a business or driving a truck, whether it's changing a baby's diapers or doing your homework for your school class, whatever your occupation, whatever chores you've been saddled with, do it in such a way that it brings glory to God. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Be respectful to your boss at work. Why? So that he'll give you promotion. So that he'll give you a little easier job. No, that's not why we should treat our bosses respectfully. He says, servants, count your master worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He says, when you're that bad servant, in this context, it was slaves, okay? In our context, employees, perhaps. When you are disrespectful to that one over you in your vocation, that makes God look bad. But when you do a good job, and when you're respectful to your employer, That helps them not to blaspheme God. I mean, think about it. If there's a person that's always, passing out tracts at work, and they're always the one that leaves a mess in their cubicle or in their mechanic's shop or in their whatever, if they're always dragging the company down, but they're faithful to pass out tracts, what do people think about the God of that tract? Right? They probably rather you pass out a few less tracts and actually do your job. Now, if you can do both, hallelujah, that's great. But if you're being paid to do a job, don't witness instead of doing the job, because that's stealing. If you can do both, great. I'm not against witnessing in the workplace. Please don't misunderstand me. But he says, do a good job at your job so that people don't blaspheme God. Yeah, Christians. I know what kind of workers they are. Last time we had one of those in the shop, it cost the shop $30,000. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They should be able to say, wow, that person does a great job. Their God must be a great God. Work for the glory of God. Don't do shoddy stuff. If it's your job to build something at your job, build it well. It ought not fall apart 30 seconds after you walk away. If it's your job to sell stuff at your workplace, you ought to sell with intensity, with fervor, with knowledge, with honesty. You ought to do the best you can in selling that. If it's your job to help somebody at your vocation, then you ought to help them a lot, not just enough to get them out of the door. Don't do shoddy stuff. Don't do the minimal. Don't cut corners. Do you like it when you go to a store and your customer service towards you is like as little as possible? Don't be that kind of employee. Don't be that kind of worker. Not only should we glorify God in the way we do our work, we should do our work as if God is our supervisor. Remember Colossians 3? Why don't you look at it? Colossians 3, verse 22. We should glorify God in the way we do our work, and we should do it as if He's the one that we're doing it for. You say, I don't want to do a good job at my workplace because my boss is no good. Okay, well, do it for Jesus then. These people that I'm doing a service for in my service industry, they're not good customers. They don't deserve my best. Don't do it for them. Do it for Jesus. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In how many things are you supposed to obey them? All things. You mean even when their policies are stupid? Uh-huh. I mean, I know most of you have never had a stupid policy at your workplace. But red tape happens, doesn't it? At one point, it seemed like a good idea, and somebody made a rule, and it's still on the books. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Not just when they're looking around. Not just when the boss is watching. Right? We've all seen those kind of employees. Oh, here comes the boss. Let's get to work. Right? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, in unity. A person that just works hard when the boss is around is a hypocrite, right? They're not single in their focus. They're two people. They're one kind of employee when the boss is watching, and they're a different kind of employee when the boss isn't watching. He says, you need to have singleness of your heart, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. You're not doing it for the boss. You're not doing it for the customer. You're doing it for the Lord. Wow. Remember, the important thing is not what your position is, but for whom you are doing it. That's so, so helpful in our mundane grind. What you're doing is not really important, but the one you're doing it for makes all the difference. Maybe I can illustrate it in this simple way. I don't know, picture your favorite athlete if you're into sports. If you're not, just pretend for a minute, okay? So recently, a really gifted athlete in basketball, Steph Curry, set some more records and things. Pretty phenomenal career. Let's just imagine that you're a Steph Curry fan. He plays basketball, and you actually get tickets to go and watch a game where he's going to play. And they're good tickets. In fact, they're courtside. So you're down there. You're not like going from the nosebleed section. It's professional leasing. You're down there, like, at the same level as the court. You know, and you can see him. There's Steph Curry. I've watched him on TV. I've wanted his shoes, but my parents had too much sense to let me buy them. I mean, this is like, wow, you know? And then Steph Curry's walking by, like from you to me away. And he's kind of sweaty. He's been working hard. I mean, I know he makes it look easy, but he's been working hard. And he wiped off with a sweaty towel and he's like, hey, hold this for a second. And he throws his sweaty towel to you. He's like, yes, sir, right away. So I'll be so glad to hold this for you. Would you like me to fold it up? And you're holding on to his sweaty towel for him. And you're so excited, Nathan Terry, that you're getting to hold Steph Curry's sweaty towel for him. When he comes back, you're like, I want you to know I'm a big fan. And I just think the way you dribble is amazing. You see all kinds of stupid things. You're tripping over yourself. And you're happy because you got to hold his sweaty towel. All right, so the dream ends. You wake up the next morning and you're in your own house living with your own family. And your mom says to you, would you hold on to this towel? Would you hang up this towel? Would you fold the towel, for goodness sakes? I mean, the towel is even clean. It's not sweaty. You're like, oh, stupid towel. Man, why do I hate towels.
I always gotta hold the towels.
It's actually a nicer job to have a clean towel than a sweaty one, right? So what makes the difference? Well, before I was doing it for Curry. I'm going to do it for Mom.
She doesn't know how to dribble. Maybe it's a little far-fetched. But haven't you experienced that? Somebody asked you to do a job that normally you would not like doing, but because you liked them or respected them, you were glad to do it. And then someone asked you to do something small or something even pleasant, but because you don't appreciate the person, you resent the work. I'm not saying your boss is easy to work for. Plum Creek Christian teachers, I know your boss is not easy to work for. I know that you have some pretty unreasonable administrators here. But if you will do your job for God, you can take pleasure in that. Remember, it's not whether I'm doing some important thing, or I'm doing some noticed thing, or I'm doing some mundane, boring, ridiculous, stupid thing that I have to do. But if you're doing it for Jesus, you're going to have joy in your heart and a smile on your face. I can mop floors for Jesus, amen? I can pick up trash. I can take that sales account that is just a dead end. I can do that job that nobody else wants to do. But I'm doing it for the Lord, and I'm going to do it with all my might. Because He is worthy of my service. And I'm not doing it for paycheck. I'm not doing it for my boss because he's watching. I'm not doing this looking for promotion. I'm not doing this so that my family will think I'm the greatest mother ever. I'm doing this for Jesus. And if that's the motivation behind your work, do you think that'll change your life? I think it will. I think there's an important point in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. Can you turn there on this idea that we need to work not only after the example of God, mimicking Him, but we need to work for the glory of God and as serving God. 1 Corinthians 7 points out that your role is not what matters, but the one for whom you're performing your role. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Understand, in the first century, there were lots of slaves in this part of the world and in Corinth. And there were rich noblemen who maybe didn't deserve all that they had. There were free people, citizens, and there were slaves. 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul says, art thou called, or have you become a Christian, or are you one of God's people, being a servant? Okay, so you're a slave, but you're a Christian. Care not for it. He says, don't worry about it if you're a slave.
Paul did not think that the most important thing in a Christian slave's life was for him to become an unslave. I mean, that's great if you can become free. He's going to talk about that. But that's not the most important thing. Don't feel like, oh, I can't be a Christian. I can't serve God because I'm a slave. Don't feel like, oh, I can't be a Christian. I can't serve God because, you know, I'm an employee at a fast food restaurant. I get a minimum wage job. I'm doing a laboring job. I'm not some, you know, white collar this, or, you know, I'm middle management, not upper management, or I'm an assistant. I'm not a leader. But don't worry about that. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou beest made free, use it rather. He says, if you can become free, great, and then use that freedom for God. But don't focus on that. That's not the main thing. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant. If you become a Christian as a slave, remember, you're the Lord's free man. In God's economy, you are as free as the next person, even if you are a slave. And then he says, likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant or slave. You see, in God's view, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a slave owner. I'm not saying that's a right thing. I'm saying that your worth to him is not determined by your strata in society. Is that clear? I'm not endorsing slavery. I'm not saying it's okay. But I'm saying that God loves you regardless of whether you're in this position, or this position on the food chain. He loves all of us. And he says, to me, I love you no matter who you are. If you're a slave, don't worry. In my opinion, you're free. And if you're free and you're on top, you better remember you're my slave. So our role is not that important. It's the one that we're carrying that role out for. Say, well, I'm retired, or I'm just getting started, or I'm just trying to make ends meet, or I have this position or that position. Those things aren't really important. What's important is that you are the Lord's. Amen? So work to follow God's example, and then work for God's glory. Remember that you're serving Him. The final big idea in our thinking as Christians and our action as Christians in work is that we need to work as the partner of God. I like this one a lot. Work as a partner. Everybody's wired a little bit differently. There's certain times I really like to be alone and be able to kind of just work my way through something. But there's a lot of kinds of jobs where I'd like to have somebody to work with me. And I could probably do it by myself, but I'm just more comfortable with another person nearby to make sure I don't do something stupid. I just feel better having a partner to work with. And as Christians, we need to remember that we are always working as the partner of God. We need to pursue His plan of redemption and help Him in the work that He set about to do. Remember that Corinthians says that we are ministers of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 3 says we are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians 6 says we are workers together with Him. In both of those contexts, Paul is saying that you work with God in bringing others to salvation. That's pretty awesome. God says, I came into the world to save sinners. I love the world so much that I gave my son to die. Would you partner with me in helping them come to salvation? Would you please get in the harness here? Would you join my company as my work is saving the souls of man? That's incredible. God, in His great work of redemption, has asked you to partner with Him. Are you partnering with Him? Do you have your shoulder to the wheel? I say, yes, Lord, I want to help you in your work pursuing the plan of redemption. I hope that you are. Also, remember to work as the partner of God in pursuing His plan of service. The book of Mark tells us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus was a server. He came to wash people's feet, to help the people who were poor, to heal the people who were sick. Jesus came to serve people. That's His work. And He asks you to join Him in that work of serving others. I think some jobs have just got to be fun to do. And if I had, you know, time for like multiple careers, I think at least for a while, it would be really fun to be a driver for Amazon. Because I don't know about you, but whenever an Amazon box shows up at our house,
Everybody's happy. I think that's why there's a little smile on the box, right? A little. It's so funny, even packages will come here to the office, some for the ministry. Sometimes people have their packages delivered here so they're not sitting on their porch at home getting robbed. But it's so funny, these brown boxes come in to the office and they got the little Amazon smile on there and everything. And everyone's kind of like, I wonder what it is. I mean, it could be paper clips. We're all like, let's open the brown box and see what's inside. It's like kids at Christmas, isn't it? And just to think that these Amazon drivers get to go and make everybody happy. Here's your brown box. Open up and enjoy. You know? I would much rather be an Amazon driver than, say, like a United States Postal Service driver. Because whereas Amazon brings these brown boxes with the smiles, the mail brings the white envelopes with the bills, right? I would love to partner and to be that guy that completes the work that brings a blessing to people. Jesus came to serve people. And you get to join him. Remember what it says about God in James chapter 1, verse 17. Says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, no shadow. So everything good that you have is a gift from God. When you do good things for people, it's like God is giving them a gift and you get to be the delivery person. Amen. God says, I want to bless that person. Hey, would you take this for them? Would you do this for them? You're the Amazon driver that gets to give them the box with the smile on it. When you serve people, you are completing God's love to them. You are joining God. You are co-laborers with God. You need to let this influence the work that you do. Sometimes in business they talk about, you know, there's the manufacturing industry and there's the service industry. But we're all in the service industry. We all do what we do to serve other people. You may think that your job is mundane, but if you do it to be a blessing to people, that's a good thing. Maybe you work at an assembly line and you put together, golf carts. So you can work that job and say, boy, I want to do a good job so that these guys have a nice time golfing when they go golfing. I don't want this to break down on them, you know. Well, they're golfing and I'm here working, slaving away at the factory. But you can say, I want this to be a blessing to the people that someday own this golf cart. Maybe your job is plumbing. Maybe your job is carpentry. Maybe your job is accounting. You can think of it as, I want to do a good job for these people. Because God gives good gifts. I want to help them. Whatever your job is, join God in his ministry of service and help people. That's a high calling. No, my job doesn't matter. My job's stupid. I hate my job. Don't hate your job. View it as a service to mankind. And you say, it's hard for me to imagine. I can't see the end use. Ask God to help you with that. The things that you do matter. Serve other people. And finally, work as the partner of God, not only in the plan of redemption, not only in the plan of service, but finally in the plan for provision. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a producer more than you're a consumer. This is biblical. This is the Christian way of looking at life. Ephesians 4:28 says, if you used to steal, don't steal anymore. Instead, you should work with your hands so that you have enough to give to other people. You're not taking from others. You're working so hard that you have extra to give away. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if you don't provide for your own, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. In that context, it's particularly talking about taking care of the elderly in your family. If you don't take care of those that can't take care of themselves, you've denied them faith. Think about the Proverbs 31 woman. It says in 31:20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This virtuous woman takes care of the needy. She takes care of her family. And if you read the whole chapter, you know it's because she works super hard. Acts chapter 20, Paul is an example of this. He said, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He says, I've worked hard so that I could feed myself and help take care of those around me. Be a producer, not a consumer. Be a giver, not a taker. Work to provide. Don't be a leech. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. I've shared some with you. This one I want you to see with your eyes. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. Very strong language. View your work, whatever your duties are, view them as partnership with God in His plan for redemption, His plan for service, and His plan for provision. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." View your work as part of God's plan for provision. He creates us with the capacity to work so that we can provide for our needs and provide for the needs around us. Don't be a sponge. Be a provider. These are some pretty tall orders regarding work, aren't they? I'm exhausted just thinking about it. To view our work as, I'm trying to be like God. I want to reflect His image. I want to bring order from chaos and beauty from nothingness. I want to make things good as Jesus and God made things good in creation. To view that my work is for the glory of God. I want to do things in the Christian way. So that the way I build things is a Christian way of building things. The way I sell things is a Christian way of selling things. The way that I teach things is a Christian way of teaching things. I do my best as unto God. He's my boss. And finally, seeing that when I work, I'm partnering with God. I don't work by myself. I'm working with Him to bring the gospel to those that need it. I'm working with Him to serve those that need things. I'm delivering that good gift to them. If you're a driver for a living, you're going to drive safely because that's how God would do it. You're going to deliver that product because God wants that product to get to them. Whatever. You're going to serve. And you're going to provide for yourself, for your own, and for the needy. These are all great reasons to work. So whether your work's at home, whether it's in an office or a factory or a shop, don't think like the world thinks. Don't work like the world works. We are Christians. We've been called to a whole different standard.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.